I'm gonna call the title, and after the title, we have a video. So the title of the sermon is The Gospel of Reconciliation. We are part two, and we are gonna read from Philemon chapter 1, verse 8 to 14. And we should have a video playing. I'm gonna make this dark.
Paul's letter to Philemon. It was written during one of Paul's many imprisonments, and it's actually his shortest letter in the New Testament. But don't let its size trick you. It's actually one of the most explosive things that Paul ever wrote. Here's the backstory that we can piece together from details within the letter. Philemon was a well-to-do Roman citizen from Colossae, who likely met Paul during his mission in Ephesus, and he became a follower of Jesus. Then later, when Paul's co-worker Epaphras started a Jesus community in Colossae, Philemon became a leader of a church that met in his house. Now, Philemon, like all household patriarchs in the Roman world, owned slaves, one of whom was named Onesimus. And at some point, these two had a serious conflict. Onesimus wronged Philemon in some way. Maybe it was theft, or maybe he cheated him. We don't exactly know. But afterwards, Onesimus ran away. Eventually, Onesimus came to Paul in prison, likely to appeal for help. And in the process, he became a follower of Jesus and then a beloved assistant of Paul. And so Paul finds himself in a very difficult and delicate situation as he writes this letter. He's going to ask Philemon not just to forgive Onesimus and receive him back, but to embrace him as a brother in the Messiah and no longer as a slave. Here's how he does it. Paul opens with a prayer, first praising Philemon and thanking God for the love and faithfulness he's shown to Jesus, to his people. And he then paves the way for his request with this line: I pray that the partnership that springs from your faith may effectively lead you to recognize all the good things at work in us, leading us into the Messiah. Now, a key word here is partnership, or in Greek, koinonia. It means sharing or mutual participation. It's when two or more people receive something together and share in it, becoming partners. Paul's saying that faithfulness to Jesus means recognizing that all of his followers are equal partners who share together in the gift of God's love and grace. And for Paul, this experience of koinonia among Jesus' followers, it's not just an idea that you think about, it's something that you do in your relationships. Which moves Paul on to his request. He finally brings up Onesimus. He says that he's become Paul's child in prison, meaning that Paul led Onesimus to dedicate his life and allegiance to Jesus, and so Paul and Onesimus are now family members in the Messiah. He's been serving Paul faithfully in prison, and even though Paul wants to keep him around, he knows that this unresolved conflict with Philemon has to be reconciled if they say that they're followers of Jesus. Which moves Paul on to his bold request, that Philemon receive Onesimus back, no longer as a slave, but as more than a slave, as a beloved brother in the Lord. Now, this is a really tall order. Under Roman law, Philemon had every legal right to have Onesimus punished or put in prison, and Paul's not only asking him to forgive Onesimus, but to welcome back his former slave into Colossae as a social equal, as a family member. This is way more than kindness. This is unheard of. It's freeing a slave and then treating them like a family member. It upsets the status quo of the Roman social order. Why should Philemon do such a thing? And here Paul pulls a brilliant move. He recalls that key word from the opening prayer. He says, if you're truly a partner with me, it's that Greek word koinonia again, then welcome Onesimus as if he were me. And if he's wronged you or owes you anything, charge it to me and I will repay it. So in this request, we see the heart of Paul's gospel message being acted out. It's first of all about reconciliation. It's just like he told the Corinthians. In the Messiah, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them. So in this situation, Paul is putting himself in the place of Jesus. He will absorb the consequences of Onesimus' wrongdoing. He will pay the cost so that he can be reconciled to Philemon. But Paul's message was about more than just a legal transaction. It's also about koinonia. Onesimus and Philemon and Paul are all equals before God. They all share the same need for forgiveness. And so the ground is level before the cross, which means that Philemon and Onesimus can no longer relate to each other as master and slave. They're family members. They're brothers in the Messiah. Or as Paul told Philemon and the whole church of Colossae, in God's new family, people are not Greek or Jewish or circumcised or uncircumcised or foreigners or uncivilized or slave or free. But the Messiah is all and is in all people. Paul closes the letter stating his confidence that Philemon will do even more than Paul's requested. And he asks him to prepare a guest room because he wants to visit as soon as he gets out of prison. And then with some final greetings, Paul ends the letter. Paul's letter to Philemon is powerful for many reasons. It's the only letter where Paul doesn't explicitly mention Jesus' death or resurrection, and this is not an oversight. He doesn't need to explain the cross with words because he's demonstrating it through his actions. Paul's embodying here the meaning of the cross. He has made himself the place through which Onesimus and Philemon are reconciled to God and then to each other. This letter also shows us that the implications of the good news about Jesus, they are extremely personal and never private. The fact that Philemon and Onesimus are now brothers in the Messiah, it makes their master-slave relationship totally irrelevant. The family of Jesus' people is the place where all are equal recipients of God's grace. It's a new kind of society, or a new humanity, as he called it in the letter to the Colossians, where people's value and social status, it's not defined by race or gender or social or economic class. In the Messiah, there are simply new humans who are equal partners, who share together in God's healing mercy through Jesus. And that's what Paul's letter to Philemon is all about.
Was that useful? Do we see the whole picture now? Okay. So last week, just so we can recap very quickly, I emphasized a lot that word koinonia, partnership. If you ask Julia what's the name of her former church, it's koinonia, partnership. And I was telling you that Philemon was too used to see Onesimus under him. You are my servant. You are my employee. And Paul now tries so hard to make him a shareholder, co-partner. That word koinonia is the same meaning of our word communion. You and I, we are the same because we partake communion in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, although he's high above Excelsius, because he is in communion, koinonia with us, we can come to his table and share and partake with him. That was the whole idea of last week's sermon. It's this change of mind in Philemon's mind. So he can do what he needs to do. What does he need to do? Reconcile to Onesimus. I also remind you that this letter of Philemon, it's the only personal letter in the New Testament. All the other letters, it's addressed to the church or addressed to a pastor. But Philemon, it's a personal letter. And why does it become the Bible? Why was it canonized? Why is it worth of be considered the Word of God, not only a personal letter? Because it's the picture of the gospel. You and I, we are Onesimus. We have wronged our Lord. We have wronged our Father, and we run away. And we then need Jesus, who reconciles us to the Father, who sends us back home, who intercedes for us and brings us back. That's the main reason this letter, it's not considered a personal letter only, but it was considered the Bible. And that's the whole idea we are talking about here. So today, last week, thesis was the change of mind of Philemon. Today, thesis, it's a new one. Tell me if you're going to understand what am I going to say in English. This expression, to box someone into the corner. Do you understand what does that mean? What does that mean? It means you're going to give little option to the person, right? To box someone into the corner. That's what Paul is going to do to Philemon right now. He's going to box Philemon into the corner, so leaving Philemon with a few to no option. But he does it. When we say to box someone into the corner, we usually it sounds like we are forcing someone. But Paul is doing this very graciously. Paul is giving him a few options, and all of the options are good. All of the options are going to bless both Philemon and Onesimus, and even Paul. So that's what Paul is going to do it, and he's going to do it with so much grace. And this is the rest of the letter. Today we're going to see only three steps he took. He took six steps when he is boxing Philemon to the corner. Today we're going to see three of them. Next week we're going to see the letter three. Otherwise the sermon would be so long and you would say, Gustavo, stop speaking, right? So I cut it short, three today and three next week. But before we see what Paul is doing, let us read verse 8 to verse 14. And I'm sure you already have your Bible open, so I can read. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. This is the very first half of his petition. And that brings us to the very first step, the very first approach the Apostle Paul uses, which is humbly appealing. Humbly appealing. Pay attention to verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Pay attention to verse 9. I then as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You see that Paul approaches Philemon with humility. Is he the Apostle Paul? Yes. He never mentions this in the letter. He could have used his institutional power. I am the apostle. I am the leader. I write the letters. I give the orders. But he doesn't do it. He chooses to go as a friend. He chooses to go as a prisoner, not as the apostle. Why is he doing this? He's using something that we like to call in theology the doctrine of identification. Have you ever heard about that? The doctrine of identification. What is that? Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ becomes flesh to identify himself with humanity. And then Jesus Christ dies on the cross. He raises from the dead. He gives us his spirit. And now you and I are called what? Sons and daughters of God. Jesus identifies himself with our humanity, and he identifies him with his divinity and holiness. Remember that Jesus was baptized. Everybody remember that? What is the difference between the baptism of John, which was the one that Jesus went through, and the baptism that I went through, that you went through. People think it's the same baptism, right? But it's not. Paul addresses that in Acts chapter 19. The baptism of John, it was a baptism of repentance, pointing out to Jesus. And so Jesus was baptized into a baptism of repentance because he was baptized under John. Quick question. Have Jesus ever committed a sin? No or no? No. But he baptized into a baptism of repentance because he identifies himself with the humanity who needs to repent. And now you and I, we are baptized not into a baptism of repentance, we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And now Jesus Christ identifies us with his holiness, with his sanctification, with his glory. Does that make sense? Identification. The baptism of John, which the early gospel mentions, and the baptism that later on all of the church started to be baptized into the body of Jesus Christ. Identification. Paul here, he's using that same principle. That's what the Bible is teaching us here. Paul identifies himself with Onesimus. Onesimus commit a fraud. Onesimus deserves to go to prison. Therefore, I am identifying myself with him. Philemon, I am a prisoner myself. Philemon, as soon as you read this, as soon as you think about sending Onesimus to prison, as soon as you think about punishing him, remember of me. I am in prison. Remember of me. I would not like to be here. I would have rather been free. Therefore, he is identifying himself with Onesimus. He does that not only in the imprisonment part, he does that also in verse 10, verse 12, and verse 17. Check verse 10 with me. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. You see that Paul, he doesn't consider Onesimus just another believer, just another Christian. Yeah, I have preached the gospel and he believed. No, he identifies as a family. I am a spiritual father to Onesimus. Onesimus is a spiritual son to me. What does Jesus have done to us? He has adopted us into God's family. He has made God our spiritual father. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. And verse 17, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. You see here clearly the identification. Whenever Philemon sees Onesimus, he's supposed not to see Onesimus. He's supposed to see Paul. I'll say this again. Whenever Philemon receives Onesimus back, he's not supposed to see Onesimus. He's supposed to see Paul. Whenever we come to the throne of God's grace, who is the Father looking through? He's looking at you. But there is a name there. There is a mark there. There is a seal there. Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God. He doesn't see you because of you. He sees you through the lenses of his Son, through the blood of his Son, through the price that was already paid on the cross of his Son. Am I speaking Greek or is it clear? It's clear. Can we see that? The picture of the gospel in this text? And why is this a humble request? And what is the secret of the Apostle Paul here? If you ask me, if you ask students, if you ask people, the great secret of the leadership of Jesus Christ is the fact that he became human, is the fact that he left his glorious heaven and was made in flesh like us. He is the king, he became a servant. He is the king, and he washes disciples' feet. He is the king, and he suffers on the cross. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that we can approach Jesus Christ because we have a high priest who has suffered like us, who is flesh and bones like us. That's the great secret of his leadership. It's that he's humble enough to become flesh. What is the secret of the leadership of the Apostle Paul here? He's humble enough to not call himself the apostle, but to be a humble prisoner, because Onesimus, it's about to become a humble prisoner. I'm going to illustrate this to you. I have a director, he's a former director. He's one of my mentors. He's Lincoln, the elder of Vida Nova. He was telling me this story. His company, a worldwide company, there was a problem in the company between Canada and Brazil. Can you believe? They were fighting trade blames, and absolutely, you know, Canada is wrong and Brazil is right. Definitely. Anyways, Lincoln came here to resolve the problem. Lincoln is the director. They flew him to Canada to resolve the issue. Whatever he says, it's, you know, his words have weight, has power. He has institutional power. The meeting start, and he told me this, Gustavo, we need to be humble as a leader. I start the meeting saying, I apologize for Brazil. I apologize for all the trouble we are causing to Canada. And he tells me that every board member, they were like this, ready to trade blame. And they like, yeah, let's work together. And the problem was resolved. Instead, if he comes trying to trade blames, this is the way you're going to do, me, and if it's not my way, nothing else going to happen. Is the problem going to be resolved? Never. The Apostle Paul does not use his institution power. The Apostle Paul humbly asks as a friend and as a prisoner, because he identifies himself with Onesimus, and because he's a humble leader. That's the very first approach of the Apostle Paul. Humility is always, always, always going to open more doors than authoritarianism. Sometimes we need to use institutional power. Sometimes we need. But most of the times, humbly appealing opens more doors than authoritarianism, if that's a word. Amen? Second approach the Apostle Paul is going to have, it's fruitful appealing. Pay attention to this one, because this is so important. Repeat with me, so important. This verse must be here, verse 11. It got to be here. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Very funny and illustration. Supposing I'm going to send a friend to a work. I'm going to give a work referral. and I send it because I'm a friend of the boss, and then I send a bad worker. And then I send someone who has no clue what they're going to do. This appealing is terrible because there is no foundation. This appealing is just based on the friendship, but not based on the reality. Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, not because he's friends with Philemon, not because he's a nice guy, but because Onesimus have had a change of heart. This legitimized the whole letter. I can guarantee you Paul would never send Onesimus back if Onesimus didn't have a change of heart. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Is the church the place of second opportunities, second chances? Yes. Forgiveness? Yes. Grace? Yes. We are patient, long-suffering. We give the other face and the left face and the right face. Yes, we do. We are that kind of love. But the church is not a place of enabling. If Onesimus have had a change of heart, Paul would never send him back. There is no appealing. This is not based on friendship. This is not based on anything other than a real change of heart, a real conversion, someone who is showing fruit. And this is something our society misses so much. We talk about love, we talk about grace, we talk about mercy, but it's usually blind love, blind grace, and blind mercy. When things supposed to show fruitful change of heart, so on and so forth. And I believe you have noticed that Paul made a word play here. Onesimus means profitable, useful. And Paul is saying, Onesimus, the man who was supposed to be useful, he was in the past useless. Now he's back of being useful. He's making a wordplay. Remember the example of the identity with the kid? The way you want to build the identity of your kid, of somebody spiritually, you always shape and build the identity. You're a good student. You're an intelligent person. You're capable. You're the best. You're A+, and most likely that kid is going to be good, A+, and all of that. If you keep calling the kid dumb, 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 most likely the kid's going to be dumb. And when the kid fails the test, you're going to correct, discipline, redirect based on the identity. You're going to say, you are A+ student. I have a C paper in my hand. The C paper, it's not who you are. You are A+ student. I'm sure you're going to study more, pay attention more, and in the next exam, you're going to be the A+ student that you are. This paper in my hand is going to be an A+ paper because that's who you are. Do you remember this identity? That's so important to building one another. This is what Paul is doing here. Onesimus, his identity, it's corrected. It was wrong. He was acting the way he was not supposed to. He was acting far from who he really are. He is useful, but he was acting useless. But now he's back to track. Now his actions are in agreement with his identity. Now, Philemon, you can receive this man back. Now this man, he is a blessing to you. Now this man, he's a partner to you. Now this man is useful to you. But that raises to us another question about identity. Who is Philemon? And what is the name Philemon means? And the name Philemon means love, kindness. And so Paul is saying, the same way I expect Onesimus and I am asking from Onesimus to walk and act in accordance with his identity, Philemon, I expect you to walk in accordance to your identity. If you're a loving person, if you're a kind person, I want you to receive Onesimus back. If there is so much in love in who you are, Philemon, I want you to forgive Onesimus. Walk as you should walk. Don't act like Onesimus, that you drift, that you shift, that you act in the way that you are not. But act as who you are. Isn't this beautiful? The identity. So Paul starts humbly. Paul now shows that there is no excuse, there is no reason to not receive Onesimus. To receive Onesimus is a good thing. It's going to be profitable, it's going to be useful, and it's going to be who you are, Philemon. That's who you are, therefore receive him. And the very final way he's going to box Philemon into the corner for this sermon, for this Sunday, it's a voluntary appealing. Our third point, it's voluntary appealing. And you're going to read with me verse 13 and verse 14. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. So that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Pay attention to me. God's people are a voluntary people, or God's people is a voluntary people? Thank you. God's people are a voluntary people. Can you say amen to this? I'm going to read Psalm 51, verse 12 for you. Verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Psalm 51, as you know, it's the Psalm of repentance. It's the picture of the heart of David. David, it's a man after God's own heart. Therefore, that should be the picture of our hearts. And I love that he includes in this psalm a voluntary spirit. Because sometimes we think that voluntariness, it's above. It's supplement. You know, I have my obligations. I have what I have to do. Whatever I do voluntary, it's just an extra. Do you think that way or only me? Or only I am that evil and bad and ugly? You think voluntarily it's just a top, just this cherry on the cake. But King David here is showing us that voluntariness in the Christian life, in God's people, it's not a top, not supplement, it is part, it is included in Christianity. Why is that so important? Pay attention with me. Paul does not appeal as the apostle, remember? He doesn't use institutional power. There is a reason. Paul is smart. If he orders Philemon to receive Onesimus, Philemon is going to obey. But Paul would never know if that obedience was meant from the heart. Paul would never know if that was legit. Maybe 1 month, 2 months, 3 months after Philemon have received Onesimus, Onesimus have a little mistake. Instead of cleaning the floor, he drops the mop and the carpet is all wet. And so what Philemon is going to do now? Now there is no Paul involved. Now there is no letter involved. Now there is no institutional power involved. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to make you suffer because I still have an issue with you. Because my obedience was only because you have institutional power on me, Apostle Paul. Because my obedience was only outwardly. That's dangerous. Therefore, Paul appeals to the voluntariness of Philemon's heart. Philemon, I'm not institutionalizing, I'm not asking for obedience, I'm giving the choice to do what is right. And I want you to do what is right out of your own. I want you to see the options, and all the options I'm laying on the table, it's good, it's to receive him, to make him as a family, to honor him. You can choose. You can choose how is the level of your goodness. It's on you, Philemon. But I need you to do it from your heart. You do it. And that brings us to a very broad concept, but a concept that we, as a pastor, we need to talk about. The church has so much expectations. Yes or yes? Yes. You don't expect your pastor to use coarse language. No. You would put pepper in my mouth and say, come on. You don't want us to offend one another, right? No. We want good behavior. We want sexual morality, sexual purity. We want all of that. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. Me too. But when it's in regards to money, do we have expectation? We do. But it's all voluntary. When you come to that door, I'm not there with a credit card machine to get your money. I'm not going to your bank account and withdraw your money. Who does that? Car finances, mortgage, all those criminals. I'm joking, they're not criminals, they're just a joke. Not the church. Here we are, voluntary. Do we expect generosity? Yes. But it is from your heart. Who defines that the church is a charitable donation status? Is it Justin Trudeau? No. The church is a place of donation. The church is a place of tithes and offering and generosity. And we're never going to enforce that, or we're never going to change that. The day that is changed, you're not stepping a church anymore. You're standing in any other place, but not in the church. Because the church is a place of voluntary spirit. Do we have expectation? Do we expect you to give tithes, generosity, offerings? We do. But none of us going to take that from you. None of us going to make you uncomfortable. None of us, because we expect God's people to be voluntary people. Does that make sense? Do you remember we talked about Ephesians already? And Ephesians lays the blueprint of what is the church. And one of the characteristics of the church, of a true church, is this. Money, it's voluntary. We don't force, we don't talk a lot about it, we don't pressure. It is free will. And that's money, it's easy for you to relate, and that's why I'm talking about it. But see here that Philemon wasn't talking about Paul wasn't talking about money. Paul was talking about obedience, forgiveness in all we do. It's expected from us a voluntary spirit, a willing spirit, if we are called God's people, and God's people are voluntary people. Amen? So this is the way, and with this I conclude, Paul boxes Philemon to the corner. I'm appealing to you humbly. I'm appealing to you with basis. Onesimus have had a change of heart, and I'm appealing to you not from above you, but I put you above. You are the boss. You call the shot. You do. Not me enforcing you. Voluntary spirit. Amen?